So John 4, starting verse 3. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "The one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" So they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world."
Amen. Thank you, Emma. Amen. She's a great reader. She's a really great reader. But amen. Let's hear what, let's call up Bob, and I know he's got something for us today. Amen.
I'm all mic'd up. Amazing. Well done, Emma. That was quite a long reading. let's pray, shall we? Let's just start and let's commend. Oh, Lord, we commend ourselves to you, O God. Thank you that we are your people, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we're your bride, your body. Lord, we belong to you. Thank you that you're here with us this morning. Thank you that you have food for us this morning to nourish us, refresh us. Oh God, Holy Spirit, would you come, we pray. Give us ears to hear what you're saying, oh Lord. Pray for my lips, Lord God, Lord Jesus, Lord, that the words that I give out this morning would be honouring to you, Lord Jesus, Lord, pleasing to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word, for this amazing, amazing book, Lord Jesus, Lord. Amen. Amen. We continue in this lovely series today of the talking about the people that Jesus met, and it always strikes me as, you know, how amazing it would have been to be one of those people, you know, when Jesus had his earthly ministry, to have kind of come across this incredible man. And of course, some of the people that met with Jesus, some of the people that we're talking about today, they kind of deliberately set out to find him. They wanted a conversation with him, like Nicodemus, who secretly met with Jesus in the middle of the night because he was hungry to know more about this teacher sent from God. Some saw Jesus because they had really pressing needs, often because they were sick, and either they were sick or people they loved or valued were sick, and they knew that Jesus had the power to make them well. Some encountered Jesus simply because they were curious. They wanted to see what this guy that everyone was talking about looked like, to sort of, you know, see how he see this man, like Zacchaeus, the tree climbing tax collector, and boy did he get a surprise when he encountered Jesus. People were changed, they were challenged, they were often surprised by Jesus. And these were ordinary people like you and me. And then some of the people that met with Jesus had no idea that they were going to meet the Son of God, the Messiah. They were just going about their business, doing the kinds of things that they always did every day, just doing the kind of the chores, if you like, and then suddenly there he is. And today we're looking at an encounter with Jesus that happened exactly like that. A peasant woman from a Samaritan town called Sychar is on her way to get water from the well outside of the town. And she's nobody special. In fact, many people in the town would say that she was the kind of person you might want to avoid, a failure in relationships, and now living with a man that she wasn't married to. She was going to get water, not at the time that the other women would have gone to get water, in the cool of the early morning or in the evening, but right in the middle of the day, at the hottest time of the day. when any sensible person might be taking a rest or having some food. Vicky and I, some of you will know that we have done a lot of these cycling holidays over the years, and we have this really bad habit of lingering too long over breakfast. And the idea is that every day you cycle, you know, from where you are to the next place. And lingering too long over breakfast means that we end up cycling through the hottest time of the day. The good thing being the roads are very quiet. The bad thing is that it's probably the hardest time to do any cycling. But here's this woman, you know, she should be resting. She should be perhaps in the cool of her home, but here she is going to the well at the hottest time of the day to get her water. The problem was, the reality was, she didn't have any friends among the women of the town. We find out as this story unfolds that she'd been married 5 times. We don't know why her marriages had failed. Perhaps she'd lost some of her husbands that died, and maybe some had divorced her. Perhaps she got to the point of giving up on marriage. Whatever the reason, she decided to settle down in a relationship of convenience with a man who perhaps wasn't that bothered about marrying her. Either way, her perceived failures and her immoral life meant that she would have been an outcast in her community, shunned by the other women of the town. To go to the well with the other women meant putting up with those barbed comments, the condemning looks, or worse still, amidst all the chatter and the banter, to be completely ignored, eye contact avoided, backs turned. We'll see in her exchange with Jesus that she wasn't afraid to speak up. She had a voice, but still easier to get water when the well would have been deserted with nobody to make her feel small or stupid or a failure. Except today, the well wasn't deserted. Somebody was sitting there right next to that well. I don't know how it worked with Jesus. I don't know the extent to which he kind of knew what was coming day by day. To what extent he knew the sort of encounters, the conversations that he'd be having. In John 5:19, Jesus tells the people around him, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." So Jesus was completely dependent on the Father for the fruitfulness of his life, for what he did. And in a sense, it's like Jesus didn't kind of manage his own diary, but the Father managed his diary. The Father decided where Jesus should be and who Jesus should be talking to. And today the Father had arranged a meeting between Jesus and this Samaritan woman from Sychar, a woman whose life was tinged with sadness and loss, failed in relationships and now living a compromised life with a man she wasn't married to and quite possibly didn't love. So as this woman approaches the well, she sees this man sitting right next to it. If she wants water, she isn't going to be able to avoid him. But he's a man, and not from around here, nobody she knows, a stranger, probably passing through on the way somewhere else. So she silently approaches the well. There'll be no friendly hello. There'll be no conversation at all. He's a man. She is a woman. It will be unseemly for him to say anything. And definitely not right for her to initiate a conversation. And he's a Jew, a bitter enemy of the Samaritans. So self-righteous, always thinking they've got all the answers with their special relationship with the Lord God, thinking they're a cut above their Samaritan neighbors. But then he speaks. "Will you give me a drink?" he says. She turns instinctively to see if there's somebody else nearby that he must be talking to. But there's nobody else, just her and this thirsty stranger. She keeps her cool. "How is it that you, a Jew, asks a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" she asks. She's up to 2 of the 3 reasons that his request is surprising, to say the least. He is a man, she is a woman. This conversation shouldn't be happening. He is a Jew, she is a lowly Samaritan. Is he lost? Does he not know where he is, that this is Samaritan territory? But thirdly, a Jew would not even dream of drinking from the same cup as a Samaritan. What is he thinking? But his response is even more surprising. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, he says, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. What a curious response. Of course, as this story unfolds, we, the listeners or readers, know who it is that she is talking to. I saw a YouTube clip, one of those awful, I don't know if you get these sort of times when you just happen upon, you go to YouTube to look for something, and then, you know, you say, well, that looks interesting. You look at something else, and then something else, and before you know, you've had half an hour of watching nonsense on YouTube. Well, one of the nonsenses I watched on YouTube a little while ago was a clip of a rather scruffy-looking chap in a city square. I think it was in Madrid. And he was just playing around with the football. He was one of these guys that you get him down in Covent Garden, you know, sort of really good at sort of playing with the football and puts his sort of hat out and tries to collect some money. And he tries to interest a few passers-by in playing with him, but they're not particularly interested. Some of them sort of kick the ball back to him and then walk on. And then a young lad starts to kick the ball around with him. And then begins to do all sorts of tricks and, you know, is sort of dribbling the ball around this young lad, and the lad's finding it hard to get the ball off him until suddenly he does. He manages to kick the ball away. He is successful. Then this chap, this rather scruffy-looking chap with a beard and dark glasses and big, bushy sort of hair, asks the young man his name. And he gets out a pen and starts to sign the ball. And as he does so, he takes off his dark glasses and his false beard and his wig. And there is Ronaldo, one of the greatest football players in the world, they tell me. He plays for some small club somewhere up in the north of England now, I believe. Now, some of the people in that square would have been in the know. They would have been smiling to themselves as passers-by sort of just kicked the ball back to him and walked on. And ignored him. The thing is, in this story, we are like those insiders in that Madrid square. We know who this Samaritan woman is talking to. It is Jesus, the Son of God, the one who was there in the beginning, from the very beginning, the Word, the Creator. We know she isn't talking to just a random stranger. As I was reading this story, I got to the point, this point in the story where Jesus asked this question, and I stopped and I looked at these words. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink. We talk so easily, don't we, as Christians, about knowing Jesus. And we probably had lots of teaching on this amazing gift, the Holy Spirit. But I just wanted to pause for a moment and consider those times when perhaps I've approached Jesus, sought to draw near to him, maybe cried out to him in prayer, but I've kind of forgotten who it is that I'm approaching. Those times perhaps when he lays something on my heart to do something, to give something, who is it that is asking? When I'm challenged by the Word of God, or even just sometimes in a casual conversation, with a fellow Christian, you know, something comes up and you think, oh gosh, you know, there's a nudge there from God, from the Holy Spirit. Who is it that is gently nudging me? It's good, isn't it, to just stop every so often and marvel at who Jesus is. We see his greatness, his completely mind-blowing greatness, in the wonder and the vastness of an infinite creation. He spoke all of this into being. Galaxies, stars, planets, and this amazing, unique, abundant planet that is given to humankind as a home. We see his incredible love in the cross and all that he suffered for you and for me. All that he went through for us because he wanted relationship with us. He wanted us to be part of his family. We see the power, the perfection of his life in the resurrection. Death could not hold him. And we see his kindness and generosity, his providence in pouring out this amazing gift, the Holy Spirit, the gift of God. God dwelling within me as a follower of Jesus. And so back to the well in Samaria. in the heat of the midday sun. And Jesus' question to this woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. But all this Samaritan woman sees is a man sitting next to a well with no bucket in which he can draw any water at all. And so she responds, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? But Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Jesus has asked this woman at the well for a drink of water. She would have needed to have made a bit of an effort, put herself out to get some water for Jesus, but what he wanted to give to her was something so much better, a fresh, life-giving source within that would never dry out. Isn't this one of the greatest wonders of the Christian life, one of the great blessings that whatever Jesus asks from us, whatever he requires of us, what he has for us is so much better. Ultimately, he asks us to give him all of ourselves, our human, flawed, limited, dead selves, all of who we are, so that he can give us his divine, perfect, everlasting, living spirit, all of who he is. Give me a drink of water, he asks the woman. But please feel free to ask me for an eternal wellspring of water, of life within. Then comes something that the woman wasn't expecting. Go, call your husband and come back, says Jesus. She's honest in part in her response. I have no husband, she replies. You're right when you say you have no husband, says Jesus. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Wow, this man, this stranger, knows an awful lot more than this woman is comfortable with. You'll think perhaps another reason why he should not be talking to her in the first place. If he knows all this stuff about her, you would think this would be the last person that the father should be arranging for Jesus, the son, to be meeting next to that well. But the father sees something else about this woman. Despite her brokenness, her failure, her compromises, he sees a heart that will welcome him, a heart that will turn to him, a woman whose encounter with Jesus will see many others drawn to him. In the meantime, her initial response is to acknowledge that, yeah, he must be a prophet. Wow, this is amazing. And then whether this is a kind of diversionary tactic or a genuine question, she suddenly gets all theological. She wants to know what this stranger thinks about where the right place is to worship the living God. But the Samaritans reckon that it's the right place to worship God is on this mountain where they are right there. Or should it be Jerusalem, where the Jews consider is the only place for true worship of the living God? But Jesus tells her that the time is coming when it doesn't matter where you worship. What will matter is how you worship. The time is coming and has now come, says Jesus, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Back to the gift goes Jesus, the water of life, this Holy Spirit welling up within. This will be the source of true worship in the age to come. And as if to bring this sort of strange conversation to a close, the woman says, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And then Jesus, putting his identity beyond any possible shadow of a doubt, a bit like Ronaldo taking off his dark glasses, his false beard and his wig, says, I, the one speaking to you, am he. What began as a seemingly random encounter with a stranger at a well has become for this woman a life-changing moment. As the disciples return, shocked to find Jesus in conversation with this Samaritan woman, she leaves her water jar behind and heads into the town. She now has a much more urgent task than collecting water. Any instinct to keep a low profile is gone. She's no longer ashamed of who she is or what she has done. She's had an encounter with somebody who knew her for who she was and loved her. The woman who had started the day avoiding people is now proclaiming to anyone who will listen, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And remarkably, they listen. Something has happened to this woman, and they want in on it too. In the final part of this story, we read, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to this woman who had been an outcast amongst them, a failure, somebody to be avoided, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is a really beautiful story of an unexpected encounter between the Son of God and a very ordinary, flawed, broken human being. Jesus didn't go around proclaiming that he was the Messiah to just anyone. In fact, he was rarely ever so clear in stating his identity as he was to this Samaritan woman on that at that well. But she received his message, and crucially, she didn't keep quiet about it, but wanted to tell the whole community. I'd say she wanted to tell her friends, but I'm not sure that she had many friends in that community. But she knew she had an important message to deliver. But then this passage also teaches us some wonderful truths about the Holy Spirit, this gift of God. This precious gift is an eternal, unceasing source of life within the believer. He is there for all who have received Jesus. I love this idea of this gift of God, the Holy Spirit, becoming in me a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The image of the Spirit of God within my heart and within yours is a bubbling spring of fresh, pure water. But in truth, I don't always feel the presence of that spring. It's as if the spring within has become to some extent kind of blocked, no longer flowing as it should be. The truth is that things like sin, unbelief, or just the distractions and busyness of life have a habit of kind of blocking up this flow, this well of life within. It's still there, praise God, but the flow is diminished. How do we unblock this well? There's a clue in this, another part of this passage that we've looked at today, and it's around this encounter with Jesus, with his disciples as they return from their shopping to get some food. They come back with the food that Jesus had been looking for, and they're a little bit confused because he doesn't seem to be hungry anymore. "I have food to eat that you know nothing about," he says to them. A bit like the woman's response when Jesus offers her living water, they immediately assume he's talking about physical food, that someone has come in the meantime and given him a snack, something to eat. But Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." There's something more nourishing to the heart than food, and that is obedience. And nothing allows the Holy Spirit to flow in the heart of the believer more than a heart of humble and a heart that is humble and truly obedient. So how do we unblock the well of water within? We turn and humble ourselves once again. We repent and we choose obedience, obedience, obedience. As we come to the end of this morning, there are three things that I believe it would be good for us to kind of take away from this story. Firstly, who is it who is asking? The one who is seeking a response from your heart today is none other than Jesus Christ, Creator, Sustainer, Cross Carrier, death defeater, life giver. Whatever he requires of you, he has something so much better for you in return. Secondly, who is he calling? Is it the perfect, the sorted, the kind of the ready, the able, the learned, the respected? No, it is the imperfect, the broken, the unready, the unable, the simple, the lowly. What qualifies us as his servants, his messengers? Our qualification is in the blood that he shed for us, his sacrifice for you and for me, and his Holy Spirit dwelling within, the enabler, the equipper, the helper. And the great joy is that he doesn't just call us as servants and messengers, but he calls us to be family with him, brothers and sisters, children of the living God. And finally, what he's really looking for in you and me is humble, willing hearts. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life is most evident and fruitful in simple obedience. If obedience to the Father was better than food for Jesus, then surrender to him, and our simple obedience will be nourishment for our lives too. I believe nothing causes the Holy Spirit to flow and flourish and sing within our hearts more than simple, humble obedience. Jesus isn't looking for heroes. He's looking for those who will surrender and obey. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that it's you who challenges us. We thank you that it's you who asks us. God, we thank you. You ask us, you challenge us, you call us out of a heart of incredible love for us. Oh God, that your plans for our lives are the best plans ever. Lord. Lord, that when you ask us to give and make sacrifices, it's because you have something so much more precious, Lord, that we can receive from you, Lord Jesus. Lord, this gift, this precious, amazing gift of life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you don't call the sorted. You call ordinary people like us. Lord, we want to pray, help us to be willing, Lord God. We pray for the kind of that heart of Samuel. Here I am, Lord, responding to the voice of God. Lord, give us that heart, we pray, of simple obedience, looking to you, looking to you. What would you be doing today, O God? Heavenly Father, what are you doing that I can get involved in today? Show us your heart, we pray, Lord. Lead us in your ways. Lead us in fruitful ways, we pray, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We pray, give us faith to believe, faith to obey, faith to trust you, trust you, trust you in the season ahead, oh Lord. Lord, we're looking for you to do something beautiful in our midst, in this place, in this community, Lord, to bring life, Lord God, where there is death, Lord. Lord, to bring hope, Lord Jesus, where there is despair, Lord Jesus. Lord, to bring joy where there is mourning, Lord. This is what you do. We pray, would you do it here in this place, Lord, in this community? Would you do it through us, your people, we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, the worship stops coming up for the final song. I wonder if we, when we sing the song, we close our eyes and try to think and position ourselves in that well. And what would Jesus say to us? And how will we respond to that living water? We've been talking about life. We talk about everything that breathes at the beginning, worship God, and now Bob has told us about how Jesus is the spring of living water and that we can become springs of living water. Let us praise him and worship him, and let us put ourselves in that position at the well, and let us pray for that living water. If we don't have it, for us to have it, and if we do have it, to be able to use it and spread it and give to others around us and in our family. Amen.